It made me mad to do research about anger for preaching today. It's full of platitudes and obfuscations and pitfalls and just plain baloney. There are articles like, "Is it a sin to be angry?" and questions on Google like, "If Jesus got angry, was he sinning?" There are lists of 6 things that make Jesus angry. I kid you not. There are also lists of 7 things that make Jesus angry. I guess that guy is an angrier Bible reader than the first. There are elaborate explanations of why Jesus can get angry, but you can't. And there are explanations of why Jesus wasn't really angry because it was righteous. Oh, dear Lord, can we agree on 1 thing about today's gospel? Jesus was angry. This throwing over of the tables in the temple is in all 4 gospels. Clearly, this was a remembrance in the oral tradition that was told enough times in enough ways that all 4 evangelists found it important to include in the gospels. Something was out of balance enough that Jesus got angry. Take these things out of here. That's what we hear today. When something is out of balance, we feel it in our gut, right? No. If you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. We shall overcome. Black lives matter. Me too. Si se puede. Jesus was overthrowing the tables for all of it. And I'm not just making an anachronistic claim here. When Jesus erupted in the temple, it wasn't just about the cows and the sheep and the doves and the currency being there. It had been there all his life, and it ostensibly served a purpose to help the people who came as pilgrims have the sacrifices that they needed for proper worship at face value, because Jesus was here to change what properly means. Something more insidious was going on in the guise of proper worship. Injustice was going on here in this part of the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. This was the place where the nations, as the Gentiles were called, could come to the Lord, a vision that went all the way back to the time of Isaiah. In Jesus's day, in this part of the temple, foreigners and outcasts who were deemed not pure enough to enter further into the holy places deeper in the temple, they could come here to be closer to the Lord. But now it was filled with commerce, crowding out the holy. And more, as places of commerce tend to do, cheating those who had nothing to spare, making it harder for them. That is the desecration of his father's house. Jesus walks into this scene and sees that the temple leaders have not only allowed this to happen, but they turn a blind eye because they line their pockets with the profits and the payoffs from the vendors in the temple. On the backs of the poor, on the backs of the weary travelers, on the backs of strangers, putting barriers between God's beloved children and the God who loves them. The whole system needed overturning. And that's what Jesus preaches with his very presence and throughout his ministry. In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus disrupts the temple near the end of his ministry on that fateful trip to Jerusalem. In Matthew, it's in chapter 21. In Mark, it's chapter 11. In Luke, it's chapter 19. But in the Gospel of John that we read today, it happens early. It's in chapter 2. And the striking note in John's Gospel is that Jesus calls the temple my Father's house. And in Jesus' day, them's fighting words. That's blasphemy. Words that are as disruptive as angrily throwing over tables that had become a barrier. And if the Son of God can get angry at the crassness and injustice that keeps people from fully living into their belovedness as children of God, then so can the rest of us children of God, right? So must we. Jesus took the power of the temple and hollered, "No." Had someone told you that being submissive to patriarchy was your duty as a Christian woman? We say no. Turn over that money changer's temple that hoards and lords power. No. Had someone told you that you are not welcome at the table of the God who loves you because of whom you love? We say no. Turn over that money changer's table that limits God's family. No. Did someone tell you that your skin color or your homeland or your experience of God is not as good or is not welcome? We say no. Turn over that money changer's table that wants to claim priority. No. And who are we? We are the followers of Jesus Christ. We follow him into the temple and we say no to exclusion, no to desecration of the sacred by placing obstacles and taking advantage and going along with an unjust status quo. The powers that be had a stake in the money changing going on in the temple, just like the powers that be in our Congress and our commerce have a stake in the money that comes from the NRA. And we can't get reasonable gun reforms when our children are dying. But when individual desire to own and worship things becomes more important in our national temple than the life and flourishing of all of us as a community, we look to Jesus' example of upsetting the powers that be, of loving the people who are powerless, and breaking down the idols that keep them in harm's way. Anger seems scary in this context, but if you heard Reverend Ed Bacon here last week, remember, it's not hate that is the opposite of love, it's fear. So we need to act fearlessly and overturn tables. Like the students who are sick of having to have active shooter drills in their school and are planning the March 24th March for Our Lives event here in Seattle and around the nation. When we act on things that matter, we're following Jesus' example. Did Jesus get mad when it mattered? You bet he did. And here's a bigger question. Do we? I know this may sound a little energetic for the season of Lent, this season of introspection and repentance. Those things look quieter on the outside. Or do they? If our introspection is to welcome Jesus into our hearts, but then not to bring him out into the world, we're only partway there. If our repentance is only to say, "I'm sorry," but not to change, to turn and work towards something new, we're only partway there. We walk the way of the cross with Jesus in this holy season, and it's a profound and reverent time. But Jesus also turned over those tables on his way to the cross. We have these magnificent Stations of the Cross in our cathedral this season, a holy, mindful, somatic prayer. But we know the way of the cross did not begin with station one, Jesus is condemned to death. First, Jesus got mad and he upset the powers that be and he challenged their idols and he loved people that they didn't want him to love and he welcomed people that they set up barriers to. And the consequences were severe. Jesus is condemned to death. I'm not trying to do a gloss on the damage that selfish or self-righteous anger does in this world and the people who have suffered under an angry hand. But I am calling out, as a nice girl who was raised not to make a ruckus, that when ruckus is called for in the name of justice, Jesus led the way. Leslie Jameson in the New York Times quotes black feminist writer and activist Audre Lorde, "I have suckled the wolf's lip of anger, and I have used it for illumination, laughter, protection, fire in places where there was no light, no food, no sisters, no quarter." And she says, anger isn't just a blaze burning structures to the ground. It also casts a glow, generates heat, and brings bodies into communion. Yes, we belong in communion. That's why Jesus got angry. Is that anger a sin? No. We don't repent of calling out injustice, of doing our part to turn over the tables in the temples of power. That's how we walk with Jesus to the cross, carrying not just our own, but also our neighbor's crosses, and how we come together and rise with Jesus at the resurrection.